PowerPoint tonight. I had a few bathroom emergencies. I came with all four of my kids here, so we were having some difficulty just trying to arrive, and car issues and gas, so I appreciate your patience. It's been a while since I've been in Georgia, a while since I've been here with my whole family, and so I'm just grateful for everything to be able to be here with y'all tonight. I've been in California for about 7 years. I still say y'all, and I'm the only one that I think does that. So this congregation is incredibly special, not just for the work that was done in my life and getting me to where I'm at to continue to serve the Lord, but it's spoken well of anywhere I go, anywhere I have the opportunity to meet with Christians and be with Christians. It's spoken well of, and I think the reason that it's spoken so well of is because of the understanding that the elders have always had about love. Love is something that we're going to talk about tonight, and the love that we're going to talk about is multifaceted, and it's not something that we can discuss in its entirety and fully tonight. But I want to go ahead and state that I think one of the reasons this congregation has had so much success throughout the years and before I became a Christian and many years after I left is because love, as it's displayed and shown throughout the Bible, is not just this coddling. Part of the reason that I'm here tonight is because in love, many of you and this congregation as a whole disciplined me, and they corrected me, and they showed me what I needed to do and where I was falling short. And part of the love that comes with understanding God's word is that it's not all discipline. Sometimes you do need encouragement. Sometimes you need to be uplifted. And this congregation does that really well as well. And we're going to look at what God has to say through the Apostle Paul here on this famous passage of love. And hopefully you gain something from the lesson. Hopefully this will be beneficial as we study God's word together. Do I have control of the PowerPoint myself? Yeah? Okay, excellent. I like to put some of the verses up here on the PowerPoint if you want to follow along. I'm here with my wife, and my wife is always wrangling several of our children together, so it's hard to turn to the pages. Or if you're visiting here and you don't know where these things are found, they'll be up on the PowerPoint. What is the greatest command? And hopefully, if you've read through the Bible or heard some things about the Bible, this verse is what comes to mind. Jesus speaking, when posed with this question, answers this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." What is the meaning behind the things that Jesus is saying here? He speaks about and expresses this idea of love. And yet, when I think about the word love, it's one of the sloppiest words that we have in the English language. It's one of the words that we use to describe so many things. Just being up in New York, you see the famous, and it says advertised, "I love New York" everywhere. You see people express their love of food. "I love pizza. I love football. I love my wife. I love my kids." And yet, if I were to tell my wife that I love you, and she heard in the same sentence, "I love pizza," she would begin to question, well, what kind of love does this guy have for me? Is it really all the same? And many of you have come to know and study God's word enough to understand that in Greek you have four different words to describe love. And the one that Paul uses throughout this writing here is this word agape. Now, what's interesting, in the first century, if you want to know what agape love was or what agape meant, you can't bust out a Greek concordance. You don't just get to look up what agape means or what the love that Paul is expressing here is supposed to mean. They would have understood love in their view of Jesus. Jesus, their master, Jesus, their rabbi, taught them what was expected by God, not just in the way that he spoke, but in his actions and in the way that he handled all these different situations. And in expressing love, Jesus said, you ought to love God. But also, he goes on to say, you need to love your neighbor. All right, Jesus, which is it? Am I supposed to love God, or am I supposed to love my neighbor? Am I supposed to love my creator, or am I supposed to love fellow humanity? What do you mean by love? To which I would imagine Jesus would reply, yes, you need to love both. They go hand in hand. You have got to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But in loving God, you're going to express that love, that adoration, the gratefulness that you have for your Creator towards His creation, seen in His people. They are going to become and be inseparable. Yet going back to understanding this concept of love is something we don't understand. It is something that the world claims it understands, and the world shoves in our faces. You need to love. You've got to be caught up in this love and in this word. And yet, as we'll come through to see throughout scriptures, love is not this emotion that you're feeling. And love is not even used in the way that we often use it. I'm a hopeless romantic, and I have no idea why, but I've always been a big romantic guy. I love watching rom-coms. I love watching soap operas. And I think that comes with my mom, who made me watch them with her when I was a kid. And we often find this expression, I fell in love. You know, that's how I describe meeting my wife. You know, she's just someone I couldn't get over. I was infatuated with her. That's not how the Bible describes love. You don't just fall in love. It is not a randomness. It is a choice. It is a decision. And seen in Jesus's conversation with the disciples, you see that love is an action. But Jesus says this ultimate understanding of love. If you want to understand the love that God has for us, the love coming out of the spiritual world, the spiritual realm, and putting it into the physical world, it's going to see in how you treat others. And famously, he says, it's going to be seen in how you treat the person who you can't even stand. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If the love that I was commanded to do was just supposed to be reciprocated to my family and my children and fellow brethren who treated me well and respectful towards me at all times, then I'm not really meeting this standard. Paul puts it a different way. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John writes it this way, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What is the point of this? It goes back to the greatest command. If I'm going to have love like Christ loved, if I'm going to have that standard of love, to love God with everything I've got, to love my neighbor as myself, it's going to be seen in the way that I treat one another, in the way that I treat others. If I want to have the same kind of love that was able to change the world back in first century AD, I've got to understand this concept. And this is all the prequel to getting into 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 13? You know, it's that love chapter. It's the chapter that's read at every wedding. It's the chapter that often comes to our minds when we think about love. Well, it's interesting. Paul starts off the letter by saying, I'm writing to address some conflicts that you guys have. I heard that there's divisions that are among you, and I don't understand why, but I'm going to write to you about that. And not only that, but he writes to address in love the sin and the immorality that's going on with this group of people who should understand love, but they obviously don't in chapter 5. But then in chapter 7, you see a shift in the letter. Paul is saying, I'm writing to you because I received a letter from you, and I want to answer some of the questions that you've brought to me. I want you to understand how all these spiritual gifts are going to be applied to your life, but also to address how you don't understand certain things that you ought to understand by this point. Because though these things are from God, though God has given you these spiritual gifts for so many different things, well, what have they caused? They have not caused you to grow in love and knowledge and understanding and patience and kindness and the rest of the list, but they're causing more divisions. They're causing more conflict, and you're using them to cause confusion. You don't understand love, and we're going to see why that is so important. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I love the things that Paul points out here. And the very first thing he says is that love is more important than spiritual gifts. In verse 1, the very first thing he says, if I could speak in such a way that I could know and be able to speak with the tongues of men and tongues of angels, but didn't have love, I would be useless. Think about someone who's a gifted communicator. Think about someone that you know who is always able to say the right thing at the right time. Think about who you know. Think about someone. I want you to do this exercise with me. Think about someone you personally know. Maybe you like the way they teach Bible class. Maybe you like the way they preach. Maybe you just like to have a conversation with them. Who's that individual in your mind? Think about the person who every time you're with, they seem to be able to seamlessly bring up Jesus and the gospel in everyday conversation. Picture that person in your mind. How do you view them? Man, I would imagine you have a lot of respect for them. You can't wait to hear from them. You love to watch them teach and preach or just have a conversation with them. And not only is this person able in verse 1 to speak with this angelic tongues or be able to communicate really well, but what else does he have? Continuing down in verse 2, the gift of prophecy, knowledge of all mystery and all knowledge. Think about now this individual. Who do you know that is the most spiritually knowledgeable person? Who do you know that knows the Word of God and can quote Scripture like that? How do you view that person? What do you think about them and their abilities to just be able to recall the Word of God or to know the Word of God or to be able to express it and teach it in a very clear and defined way? And they're pretty amazing, aren't they? The next thing he says in verse 2 is, if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains. Who do you know that has a tremendous amount of faith? That has that, like, life-altering faith. Who no matter what happens in their life, they are always faithful. I'm sure you think very highly of them as well. But Paul says of those things, and love is more important than knowledge. Love and the understanding of love is more important than faith. And the last thing that Paul says is found in verse 3. If I gave everything that I have, if I gave all my possessions to feed the poor, and I surrendered my body to be burned, who do you know that is the most sacrificial and giving or generous person? Who do you know that has given just everything that they have? I often hear about people, men and women in other countries, dying for their faith. I mean, those things inspire me. It's amazing to see that there are people who are willing to die because they profess to know Christ. But again, Paul says, you could be able to be the most gifted communicator in the world. You could know everything. And verse 2 would even imply that it is, again, a knowledge that you don't have to study for. It was God-given. God just gave it to you as one of the spiritual gifts. You could give everything you have. You could have faith that could remove or transfer mountains. But if you don't understand the concept of love, what good is it? You don't have anything. It profits you nothing. And then he says something that really hits home the point. You are nothing. Because in every single one of this, Paul says, if you don't have love, you know what? You're not a gifted communicator. It doesn't matter what you can say or what you can't say. It doesn't matter how well you can communicate a message. If you don't have love, you know what you are? You're just noise. You're like those car alarms that are always going off, and someone just wants to shut it up and turn it off, but they can't. They don't know how to. And so it's just noise that's constantly going on and ringing and ringing, and you just want someone to turn it off. He says, if you don't understand, if you don't know what love is, what this agape, sacrificial love is, you're not a gifted communicator. Paul says in chapter 14, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you. Unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking...
I cannot keep this mic on me.
I think I broke it. See, I'm not a gifted communicator. We'll pick up back in verse 10. The end of verse 9. For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Paul talks about applying this communication, this tongue speaking, or this gift of God in this way. Last time I was in Georgia, my little nephew started playing the trumpet, and he was so excited to show me, hey, I joined band, and this is what I got going on. So he pulls out this trumpet, and he begins to play for me. And I thought the same thing that most parents are thinking right now. Man, I feel sorry for you. Because it's kind of cute when they first do it, and they're first starting to learn, but what happens if months go on, and they don't get any better? Man, you've got to learn distinction and tone. You've got to be able to hear how music ought to be played. If you can't do that, then you know what? It's not really pleasant. It's not really cute anymore. And that's the way Paul describes being able to communicate in this spiritually gifted way. You might be able to communicate your message extremely well, but if you don't have love, you know, it's just kind of noise. It's unpleasant noise. And not only that, but it's not going to edify the church. It's not going to edify the body. It's not going to build up these people. And not only that, but he goes on to say, without love, you're not an amazing teacher. Paul says that even if you know it all, if you know everything that there is to know, but you don't have love, then you are nothing at all. Paul said previously in 1 Corinthians 8, and verse 1, that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. One of the things we have to understand, and I think that the Church of Christ stresses this very well, we've got to know the Bible. And we've got to study the Bible. That's one of the best things that I have come to learn and that I encourage people that I study with, and they can see really clearly, man, you guys love to study the Bible. You guys offer Bible classes even outside of this building, and you guys just always study. And I think that's important, and I think that's highly valuable, and it's one of the most valuable things that we can do is to know the Word of God. But Paul says, you could know everything. But if you don't have love, that's not going to change people. I think sometimes we put too much comfort and stock in our knowledge. If I can just know more, if I can know how to articulate this argument in the right way, you know what? Then I'm going to be able to win over my spouse. Then my kids aren't going to be such a mess and rebel against God. Then you know what? My coworkers are going to give themselves over to Christ. Perhaps what Paul is saying to us is, you know what? The world doesn't just need more knowledge. It needs to be infected with more love. This love that is not just this feeling, but is going to show and manifest itself through action, through service, through sacrifice, through selflessness. And the last thing that Paul says is, if you were to give everything, If you didn't have love, you wouldn't be a benefit to anybody. It wouldn't be profitable for anything. And again, that language is really hard to hear. Because you know what? I think of myself as a pretty giving person. But Paul says in verse 3 that, what if I gave everything? Does that describe you or anybody, you know, when you thought about that sacrificial person? Did you think about someone who's given everything that they have? Paul says you could do that. And it wouldn't profit you anything. And in fact, in every single one of this list, he goes on to say that you are nothing, it profits you nothing, and you gain nothing. But here's what's interesting about this list too. How does this list apply to myself? You know what? Paul doesn't say you in the sense that he's attacking the church at Corinth. Now, could he have done that? Were they being loving to one another? No, they're causing division. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. I'm of Apollos. Were they being loving in the way that they were allowing sin to just blatantly happen in their midst? Well, Paul says not even Gentiles would allow that to happen. Were they being loving in the way that they were treating one another as members of the body or utilizing these spiritual gifts? No. But notice the pronoun that Paul uses. He says, I. Here's a big lesson for us to understand. Understanding and knowing what love is, deciding who is just noise, who is valuable, who is unprofitable, is not so that I can point the finger at someone and say, hey, you're not being loving, so you are unprofitable, you are nothing, and you gain nothing. Paul says it's an internal thing. The reason I've got to understand and know what true agape, sacrificial, selfless love, godly love, divine love is so that I can look at myself and see, am I being this person? Am I being unloving? Because if so, then I am nothing. But then there comes another problem with that. Who in this world, who in this life would you look at their face and say, you are nothing? Does Paul believe that? Does he believe that there are people that he would look at and say, hey, you're nothing? Is that even biblical to say? Could you say that to someone, that they are nothing? Paul says in Romans 14:15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with food him for whom Christ died. Later on down in the same chapter, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Paul is writing to a group who is having difficulty in Romans 14, considering and thinking about one another, about being loving towards one another. But never did it ever cross Paul's mind to think, man, there's a person who has no value. Because what did he say in verse 15? And that's a soul. That's a soul that Christ died for. That's a soul that God gave up his son for. They have value because they are a creation of God, but they are also someone who could be a recipient of God's grace and mercy if that's what they decided. Later on down in verse 20, what did Paul say? These people that you're mistreating, the brethren who you're not considering, they're the work of God. And when you're being unloving, you're tearing down the work of God. Was there anyone who Paul would have considered to be nothing? Well, absolutely not. He in fact thinks the opposite. He thinks every soul has value. So then why does Paul say, I am nothing? How could Paul say that about himself? Man, I'm telling you. This thing is dancing in my pocket. This is what I think the point of this is. This is what Paul understood about this. What is the point, or what was the point, I should say, of the spiritual gifts that were given to the church in the first century? Well, Paul said in chapter 14, if you remember, it was to build up the body. And in that same love chapter, Paul concludes by saying, They were for the infancy of the church. At some point in time, those things would cease because we would have something perfect. We would be given perfection. We would be given God's revealed will in His Word. And there would be no longer any use for those things. But you know what's going to remain out of all that? Look at chapters 13 and verse 13. This is a verse that you might have somewhere up in your house. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Here's my challenge for you, not only for this week, but as you have time. This is an introductory lesson that I do in studying 1 Corinthians 13. Every single one of the characteristics, the personifications that Paul describes here as love, means something different. And you can look up their meaning in the Greek if that's what you want. You can just go on Google and type in Koine Greek of this passage. It'll come up. You can click the links that come up on Bible Hub or Blue Letter Bible. It's really easy to do. And if you don't know how to do that, I'd be happy to show you how to do that. I'm around this week, and if you want to learn how to do that, it's pretty amazing what we can do for free online. But go and look at the different meanings and the uses of every single one of these characteristics that is found in verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. But aside of that, there's one thing that Paul concludes with here in verse 13. He talks about faith. And it's interesting because Paul ends in a very similar way that he started, right? He talked about faith. Is faith important to us as Christians? Well, yeah. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What about hope? I think that's pretty important. I think it's important to have hope. Without hope, what do you really have, man? We hope that one day we will hear the words, "Enter in, good and faithful servant." We hope that one day that God, in His infinite mercy and grace, will allow us to be with Him. And yet, the Hebrew author would say that our hope is an assurance. But you know what's going to happen when you get to be before your Creator? You're not going to have faith anymore. Your faith is going to be revealed. You know it's there. You're not going to hope for anything anymore. Because you're going to know God is real. So what do you have left? Paul says it's love. Love is never going to lose its position. Love is never going to lose its importance. And for all of eternity, love is the thing that remains. How important is it to understand love? How important is it for you to study what love is and what love means and how love is personified in this chapter? Love is not an emotion. You don't fall in love. It's not random. You choose, you decide to love. God chose to love you. God chose to send His only begotten Son for you. God chose to not only speak and talk about His love, but to show us His love and the life of His Son through His great sacrifice. And all He wants is for you to choose Him back, to be a recipient of that love and to give it back to Him. And when Jesus speaks to His disciples about love, you know what He says? He doesn't just say, "Love God." He says, "You show your love to God by obedience." So if you're here tonight and you need to be helped in obedience, or you desire to study with someone about how to be obedient to the Word of God, because maybe you're wrapped up in a sin right now that you're harboring in your heart and in your life, the most loving thing that you could do for this congregation is to let them know that. The most loving thing you could do for your elders is to let them know what you're struggling with, because they're put in charge over your soul. If you're here tonight and you don't know what this love is, you don't know about this great sacrifice, And there are men and women here who want to study with you. Many of whom I studied with, many of whom I grew up with. They want to study with you. If you're here tonight and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and be washed for the forgiveness of your sins because you understand the great love that God had for all of us, and this congregation stands ready to do that. And I've got to get going very quickly after this to go worship with some more saints. But I would love to be, you know, just a little bit late to see you be obedient to God, to join the brotherhood and to be in fellowship with your Lord and your Creator tonight. And if we can assist you in any way in your faithfulness, at this time, we invite you to come forward and to speak to me or speak to anyone else as we stand and as we sing.